seen have been talked about early in the book are now going to start to become a little bit more visible. And, you know, when we think about seeing things, oftentimes we take for granted that it requires light to see. And I read last week or the week before one of the Spurgeon devotionals, and it just kind of reminded me that it takes light to be able to see. And if you could imagine, if you're in a room that's completely dark, no light at all, and you have the most beautiful artwork in the world in this room, what good is it to you in a dark room? Absolutely zero value, right? You might as well have put cartoons up on the wall. You might as well just have Play-Doh plopped on a thing and instead of molding a statue or creating a great piece of art. Because in the dark, it's of no value. And in the same way, often, our Christian life, if we do things out of our own strength, it's nothing but a dark room. The beauty of Christ is not revealed to the world. Everything that is done in our own strength is really done out of darkness. So this morning, as we talk about this, and Scott and Ken, a couple of weeks before, have been talking about the process of dying to ourself and putting off the things of the world. And I'm going to go back just a little bit and look at some of those verses, but continue on and look at what God wants to do in us through his power when those things are put off, what he can put on us and give us strength to accomplish in his power. So as we look at these things, as we replace these shortcomings that are in our sinful nature with the things of God, what is that going to look like? And does it give us the ability to live out Spirit-filled lives as his disciples? And I would say, yes, it does. So before we dig into this, let's open with the word of prayer. Father, we want to come before you this morning as your people. Lord, this passage that we're going to look at today describes us as your chosen ones, your holy people. Father, what a calling you have given us as believers. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would use these words to speak to our hearts. Father, I just rejoice over what you have taught me through my time and your word. And I just ask that you would use your word this morning to illumine our hearts, to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in our presence. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to read, starting in verse 8 of chapter 3 through verse 14. It says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Jew or Greek and Jew. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. As we look at this passage today, we recognize what was shared earlier, that through the power of Christ, and I'm just going to kind of give you a bullet point overview of what we're going to talk about. The power of Christ has given us to put off our old self. And we're also going to look at, that's also talked about in Romans, that the death with Christ in chapter 6. It's talked about death with Christ. We also have the power to put on the new self, raising ourselves with Christ, seeing us raised with Him. And we're going to look at God's chosen from all peoples. And I just had a great time studying this and thinking about that particular thing, but I'm praying that I don't rabbit trail and spend way too much time talking about that, because I had a lot of fun just thinking about that, that we are God's chosen from among all the peoples. Jesus' power to live as God's chosen people. He not only gives us the power to put off our old self, to put on some of these things that He says are good things, but He gives us the power to live as God's chosen people. And how the unseen power becomes visible. And then at the end, we'll talk about how love binds us all together in perfect unity, perfect harmony, and how that gives us the power to do things that from an earthly perspective are impossible, unable to do it ourselves. So let's look at the first couple verses, which are review. And I'm just going to mention that I'm not reviewing these verses because there are things that Scott left out, just so you understand. I just want to show the link between the two clearly, because I think that they leapfrog off of each other. It says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image, after the image of its creator. So as we look at this, we recognize that through the power of Christ, we have been given the ability to put off the old man, the sinful nature. And they're clearly spelled out here. And I think he spells it out for a couple of reasons. Number one, we have a whole lot better ability sometimes to recognize this list of stuff in other people than we do ourselves. It's a whole lot easier to apply this list to everybody else sitting in this room than it is to apply it to yourself, to myself. Am I angry at times? Maybe so. Do I show my wrath? Have my kids ever heard me yell? Oh, but they deserve it, right? See how easy it becomes to justify our old behavior and to go back or to fall back into that. But Christ gives us the power to put that off. And how does He do that? Because He gives us the strength also, as it says in this passage, to put on the new self. And that the new self is not stagnant, but is what? It says in verse 10, it's being renewed. So as it's being renewed, I'm being strengthened to live in that way of life every day, every moment, because I need it. My natural tendency is going to be to fall back into slander, talking bad about others to somebody else. We all want everybody to know what a rotten scoundrel they are, what they did to me. No, we are being renewed in the power, in the knowledge, and after the image of our Creator. To do things in the new self, in the new that Christ gives us. It's that newness, it's that renewal day by day that gives us light to see the beauty of God. It's that renewal every day that gives us the power to see His beauty unfolded in us and in those around us. Because as we do that, we understand that it's not me that can do these things. It's not you that can continually do the things that God's calling you to do. But it's the power of Christ in you that is able to do that. You know, we heard this morning of Mike and Janelle being on the mission field since 1993. Some of you in here have not been alive that long. But for them to do the things that God has called them to do in their own strength, I venture to say they would have given up in 1994 or maybe 1995. Maybe they would have lasted to 2000. But God gives us the strength to persevere to the end. Because we become more and more enamored with His beauty every day. As we walk in His power, as we see Him unfold the things that He gives us the ability to do. So as we look at the next verse and talk about here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. When we look at what we've just read, we realize that we're all in the same place. All of us, by comparison, are wicked, evil, and have no standing before the cross. Even the Jews, who were God's chosen people, right? And if you think about that, why Israel? Why was Israel God's chosen people at that time? Why didn't God say, Abraham, you're my man. You are a man of faith. You are my man. You are my chosen people. You will go forth. Or even better, why didn't he start with Adam? You know, he's the firstborn of all mankind on the earth, right? He is the one that God created. Why didn't he start there and say, you're chosen? He didn't make that distinction with Adam. Or even Noah. Here's Noah. He kills the rest of the world through flood. But yet, Noah and his family remain. Why not say, Noah, I'm going to start a new thing. You are my chosen. Go forward. But no, he picks this guy named Jacob, who wrestled with God, who stole his brother's birthright, but yet we see that God chose Jacob and changed his name to Israel and said, you're my chosen, go forth. Now, we come to this place, and it says here, there isn't Greek or Jew. Uncircumcised doesn't matter. Barbarians, we know a few of those, don't we? Scythians. You know, Scythians were that people group in this culture who were the despised. You know, in some places it might be the hillbillies. In some places it might be whatever the case. You know, we all tend to have those, you know, the Hatfield and McCoy battle. It's that kind of people. Slaves, free, doesn't matter. Christ is all and in all. And the next verse goes on to say that we are God's chosen people, all of us. And it's just neat how the New Testament wraps this around and says, I have chosen people for myself. People who are called and walk after me are my people. Church, that includes us today. Romans 11 talks about, in verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God does not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And it goes on and talks about the grafted in, how he has grafted us in as Gentiles into his family. You know, there's this huge rage these days with hybrids of everything, right? A blending of. It's nothing new. God started this from the beginning of grafting in to the body all various peoples. We're all grafted into his body as his people if we believe in Christ. And as we think about that, as we think about the opportunities that we have to share this love of Christ, to be the light of Christ, to carry forward the work of Christ, we're going to look in the next few verses of what that looks like. How's he going to do that in us? Put on then as God's chosen ones, as God's chosen ones, put it on, holy and beloved. Do you feel special yet? Do you feel unique? That God has chosen you? That God has called you as holy, set apart one, beloved? Wow. Put on compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. What is that? How do we put on a compassionate heart? I don't know about you, but I am by nature not compassionate. And my wife will attest to this. My natural response is, yeah, get over it. Get over it. You think that's bad? Go talk to the guy over there. He'll tell you something worse. Get over it. That's compassion, isn't it? No. God has taught me that through the power of Christ, I can take on his compassion for others. I can see injustice in the world and have compassion. I can see someone who's wronged and have compassion for them. I can see someone who's done something really, really stupid. And rather than walk up and say, "You think you're going to do that again?" Say, "Man, I'm sorry. Can I help you? Can I help you up? Can I help extend grace to you through the power of Christ?" Kindness. And this is what's weird, because I can be kind by nature, even though I'm not compassionate. But the beauty of Christ putting these things on me is he gives them all to me. And I can only be kind for so long in my own strength. I do reach the limit. And when you push too far, I'm no longer kind. I become mean. And I'm no longer walking in the Spirit, right? Humility. All of us are humble, right? Just ask us. We'll tell you. Meekness. Patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Here's where the rubber hits the road. How do we do that? Because, frankly, some of you are just mean. You may not mean to be, but it comes across to me that way. Some of you don't really care if you hurt another's feelings. So how do I forgive that? There's no repentance. I'm not going to forgive till they repent. Isn't that our attitude? It's written right in here. He left that part out. It's not okay. But how do we forgive under those circumstances? It doesn't happen in me. It only happens through the power of Christ in me. The unseen power of Christ becoming visible in me as I'm able to forgive someone who's wronged me. Maybe even when they don't ask for forgiveness. Maybe. That's pushing the limits, right? But how do we access that power? How do we live in this place? How do we bear with one another? How do we not let another's complaint against us discourage us? The only thing I can tell you, folks, is you've got to get back to the Word when that happens. You've got to go back to those verses, those promises, these reminders that tell us God is faithful. He will do what he says he's going to do, right? If you don't have promises to cling to, you better find them. He will provide them if you're searching, right? He promises to deliver in the time of need. And sometimes that deliverance is provided prior to the need, and sometimes it's provided right then and there. But preparation is important. Studying the Word is important. It gives us the ability to deal with these things. the ability to know one another and forgive one another. You know, one of the things that we've been doing the last year or so is really developing small groups. And I'm going to tell you something, if you haven't already found it out. If you engage in small groups and you get to know one another better, you're going to find out some of these people in here are going to rub you the wrong way. But the beauty of it is you're going to get the opportunity to experience God's power as you forgive one another. You're going to see God's beauty unveiled as you see one another as Christ sees them. As Christ has forgiven you, you have the opportunity to forgive one another. You know, I've, on the last two slides, I've had Romans 7 and 8 written up there. And I'm going to encourage you to go home today and read that passage, Romans 7 and 8. Just read through it in context of what we've been talking about. I think it's vital for you to be able to see the link and to understand that the law was given so that we could see our own unrighteousness. That sin came alive in me, but through that I died with Christ. That is, I'm doing all these things, I don't understand why I do what I do, because I don't want to do these wrong things. But nothing good comes from me. The only good that comes into my life is through Christ, Him living in me. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The only hope we have is the power of Christ in us to set us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus condemns sin in the flesh. We have that promise. Remember that the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But yet, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to Jesus Christ. We are His chosen people, not for our glory, but for His. We have been adopted into His family, right? We get the opportunity to cry out in chapter 8, Abba, Father. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He glorified. He will lift us up on the last day with Him. So not only is He giving us power today to live this life, we're also going to be raised up with Him into glory. What a joy. What a privilege. Just read through that passage. And I pray that it blesses you as it has me. And as we think about these things that he's given us here of compassion. Hearts full of kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. It sounds like an impossible task. And it is. But you think that's bad. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, or in unity, as some translations use. The way this is worded, the literal translation of this binding together is a uniting bond of perfection. I just love that wording. A uniting bond of perfection. You know, it's a whole lot easier to stand up here and look out at you with that in mind, knowing that God has given us a uniting bond of perfection. So when I look out and I see you, I see his perfection on each of you. I see his grace given to each one of you that compels me to love you, that compels me to lay down my life for you. It should compel us to lay down our lives for one another. Colossians 2, 18 and 19, we read that a few weeks ago. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That's the unseen reality that we are seeing in this passage. It's him holding us all together. This binding together, this joining, it refers oftentimes to joints, the ligaments and joints that hold it together. And there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about this as well. The unity of the body of Christ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, sound familiar? And patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read through that. As we look at this, there's a quote there from a devotional. You know, one nice thing about having a birthday at the beginning of the year and a wife that loves to read and provide reading material for her husband. I get devotionals from my wife frequently for my birthday, and I love it because she always picks out great ones. And this quote came from a devotional I read this week. In his grace, God provides everything we need to be a loving community and theologically pure at the same time. And it's something that oftentimes we think it's more important to be one or the other. And he makes the point that it's both and. And I'm just going to read through this devotional briefly. It says, there was one of those amazing moments that teachers are given, moments that you can't plan for and don't know you're going to have. I was teaching at one seminary course, that many of the future pastors didn't want to take. It was a course about pastoral care and counseling. And my class was filled with prospective pastors who thought that if they preached theologically sound and exegetically accurate sermons, no one who heard them would need counseling. Yeah, it's kind of funny, isn't it? We've all experienced otherwise. So I began each semester by telling stories of the messes that some people have made of their lives and how they had looked to me to help them through difficulty and disaster. I would tell these stories until someone in the class would finally say, "Okay, we get it. We really do need this class and what it has to offer." In the middle of one of these stories, a student raised his hand and said, "All right, Professor Tripp, we know that you're going to have these projects in our churches. Tell us what to do with them so that we can get back to the work of ministry." I was both stunned by what he said and thankful for what it allowed me to say. Here was a man heading for ministry who clearly loved ideas more than he loved people. My poor student was far from the biblical norm. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. The call is to do theology in loving community with other people. Truth not spoken in love ceases to be truth because it's bent and twisted by other human agendas. I cannot forsake truth for relationships, and I cannot forsake relationships for truth. They need to be held together because we need to understand truth in community with one another to compensate for our blindness and bias. We need truth to define for us what kind of community we should live in together. Finally, we must understand that theology is never an end in itself, but a means to an end that we would progressively become like the one who is the ultimate definition of what love is and what love does. In his grace, he provides everything we need to be a loving community and theologically pure at the same time. To forsake either is not only a failure to love, but bad theology as well. It both compromises God's truth and rejects his call. It is in a community of humble love that we are best positioned to understand all that God has supplied, has said to us in his word. Do you get the beauty of that binding together? It's only when we're bound together in perfect unity that we can deal with those difficult things. That you can deal with those things that, man, that just drives me nuts, but we got to talk about it. It gives us ability to have pure doctrine. It drives us back to the book as we know what it is that God has called us to be as his chosen people. He has called us to love one another above all else. He has called us to be humble. He's called us to be meek. As we look at application, are you trying to put off the old self in your own strength? Or are you working out in your own power, trying to be good enough? Can you truly put on love without any help? And are you living in harmony, in unity, in love with your church family? Or do you let the enemy rob your joy, steal it, and your worship of God? Do you let the enemy distract from the beauty that God is trying to display? Do you allow the darkness in to cover the beauty? I want to close with Psalm 119, verse 37. It says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The psalmist confesses that he is dull. And this is from a Spurgeon devotional that I read earlier. It says, heavy, but dead. All but dead. Perhaps you feel the same. We are so sluggish that the best motives cannot quicken us apart from the Lord himself. What? Will not hell quicken me? Shall I think of sinners perishing and yet not be awakened? Will not heaven quicken me? Can I think of the reward that awaits the righteous and yet be cold? Will not death quicken me? My master's service? Can I think of dying and standing before my God? And yet be slothful in his service? Will not Christ's love constrain me? Can I think of his dear wounds? Can I sit at the foot of the cross and not be stirred with fervency and zeal? It seems so. Just as I was reading through that, I was moved of how much I can think about these things. And it might change me for a while, but it doesn't stay. No mere consideration can quick us to zeal, but God himself must do it. Hence the cry, give me life in your ways. The psalmist breathes out his whole soul in vehement pleadings. His body and his soul unite in prayer. Turn my eyes, says the body. Give me life, cries the soul. It's a fit prayer for all of us every day. That it's only through Christ. It's only through knowing him. I can't just sit and be amazed at what he's done for me. I've got to know him. Father, we come before you, a broken people, a people unable in our own strength to know you. But praise Jesus, you have revealed yourself to us. Through the power of the cross, we come to you, knowing that you have forgiven our sin. You have not only taken us down and allowed death of sin to happen in our lives, but you have brought us up and raised us anew to walk in the power of your strength. Lord Jesus, may we see you. May we be moved by you. And we praise you for what you're going to do in our body because of it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.